Now a certain man was ill. His name was Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same woman who had poured perfume on Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The two sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days and then said to his disciples, "Let us return to Judea." "But Rabbi," his disciples said, "the last time we were in Judea, the people tried to stone you. Do you really want to go back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of light in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees by the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because he has no light." He went on, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Jesus was talking about death, but they thought that he meant getting rest by sleeping. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "If he's going, let's go. We might as well die with him." Now when Jesus reached Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, so many Jews had come from the city to console Mary and Martha in their grief. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed where she was. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." "I know," she answered. "He will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
Have you ever felt like God was passing you by on the way to someone else? My best friend and I were sitting in our living room 20 years ago or so on these big old purple couches that my mom had. Somebody gave it to us, and they were the kind of couches that really invited you to just lay back. The light was beaming through this giant window that we had in our living room. It was the perfect setting for a really laid back opportunity with somebody that I'd known for a long time. But I was on edge. The cast list for the play, I was a junior in high school. The cast list for the play had just been released. We both got parts. You never knew what went into the decision process, who was considered and who didn't make the cut. But in an unusually candid moment, the director revealed a little bit about that in a conversation with my friend, and he was now revealing that to me. Well, it turns out that the director was a little bit disappointed that the most popular kid in my class didn't try out for the play. Chances are you had one of those in your class too, right? The athlete, the smart person, the good-looking person who was charming, and it always made it worse. It always made it worse when they were really kind to you, didn't it? Well, the director didn't stop there. He continued, and this really caught me off guard. He said, "At least I have a Nuxal," referring to me. At least, what do you mean by at least? I mean, did he say at least like at least I have a Nuxal? kind of like, I have two first round draft picks. And you know what? I didn't get one, but I got one first round draft pick, and that's pretty good. Or was it more like, at least I have a Nuxle. Like, we didn't get anybody in the draft this year, but there's this undrafted free agent, and I don't know, he's never played football, but maybe he'll work out. You know what? I really think that my director had the best intentions in that moment, and he was saying it in the best possible way. But I didn't feel it in that moment. I felt like the alternative, the substitute, the reserve, the contingency plan, the safety net, the second best. Nobody likes to be the backup quarterback, do they? But I'm probably the only one that's ever felt that way here, right? Well, chances are, if you've ever had the perfect sibling who's accomplishments always overshadowed your own, or you've ever sat by the teacher's pet, or a younger guy has gotten a promotion over you that you thought that you deserved, chances are that you've felt overshadowed too. And maybe like me, you couldn't shake the feeling that even though you got the part, it was meant for someone else. Is it possible? And this is where I want to take us today on this Resurrection Sunday. That same feeling of being on the outside looking in can be as true in our relationship with God as it is in our relationships with people. Is that possible? Well, all it takes is watching God answer a few of your friends' prayer requests and turning around to see that your same prayers weren't answered. Prayers for healing. Maybe a prayer for a spouse or a prayer for grandchildren. And when that kind of thing happens, for some of you, and perhaps there's some of you here today that feel that way, sometimes it's enough to abandon the whole thing, the whole faith thing, and look for different answers. That's why what we're going to talk about today is so important. If there was a chance for us to know that God, in fact, never passed us by, that we were never on the periphery, that we were always a part of his story, would it be worth knowing? And could knowing that open up a better chapter in our lives? That's the question that I want to pursue with you today. Well, if you're joining us for the first time, over the past few weeks, we have been looking at the fourth account of Jesus' life called the Gospel of John. And specifically, we've been digging into a few of his statements called the I am statements. Throughout Jesus' life, he made claims of himself, like, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. Well, today, fittingly, on Easter Sunday, we're going to look at one of his claims to be the resurrection and the life, something that he says just moments after he calls his friend Lazarus to come out of the tomb, and even moments before he himself will go on a similar journey of death and resurrection. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Lazarus. The scriptures really don't tell us a whole lot about him. But when I picture Lazarus, I like to imagine someone with a booming laugh. The kind of person that you wanted to be around because they were the electricity of the party. I can just hear his voice when he saw Jesus come in from a long trip saying, Jesus, my friend. Jesus, my friend. He was the life of the party. He drew people to himself and he knew how to tell jokes. And perhaps he was the kind of guy that would always laugh at your jokes, no matter how bad they were. That is how I imagine Lazarus to be. We know that he was well-liked because a lot of mourners made their way from Jerusalem to be with his sisters during their time of grieving. No wonder so many people say in the story that we just listened to that Jesus loved Lazarus. Did you notice that? When Martha and Mary send for Jesus, they call Lazarus the one whom he loved. Not only that, when later in the story, when tears streak down Jesus' face, people look at Jesus and they say, look, see how much he loved Lazarus. See how much he loved him. And the writer gets on the action too. Right at the beginning of the story, he tells us that Jesus loved Lazarus. The writer wants us to know that people believed Jesus loved Lazarus and their perception was true. And yet, Jesus still waited. He still waited. Both Mary and Martha, they approached Jesus with a separate charge. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. Is that true? Is it true that nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus? I love how raw and real the emotions are in this scene. Both Mary and Martha, they wear their emotions on their sleeves. Jesus, we asked you to be there. You weren't here for our friend. You failed to show up. So Jesus addresses Martha first. Your brother will rise. But Martha isn't having any of it. And what is apparently a misreading or a misunderstanding of what Jesus said, Martha shows no interest in platitudes and abstract promises about a future that feels too far away from her. So she says, I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Now, Jesus' response that's coming next, clearly Martha doesn't really get it either. And we know that because in just a few moments when Jesus tells the people to unseal the tomb, Martha resists. But it's too important to overlook, so we need to look at those words again anyways. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. I am the resurrection. In just a matter of minutes, a man who was dead for 4 days with the stench of decay still on his body will walk out of a cold tomb on his own 2 feet. Resurrection. Not resurrection at the last day. The body of Lazarus is still going to find its way back into the tomb, but a foretaste, a sample, a picture of what's to come. But Jesus is not just talking about the resurrection here. And what he adds is not only different, it's vital to understand what he has come to offer Martha right now. I am the resurrection and the life. And the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. That's the resurrection, the promise of life forever. But whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That's different. That's spiritual life that will never be a victim to spiritual death. Jesus had another expression for this, eternal life. Certainly, it's life that lasts forever, but it's really more than that. If you can just imagine with me stepping into the future and visiting yourself, living in eternal bliss, taking a little bit of that emotion, taking a little bit of that experience, and stepping back into the time machine and coming back so that you could bring it to yourself in the present, that's eternal life. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Students, or former students, when you are preparing for that big exam, keeping your eyes wide open late into the night, feeling all the emotions and the stress of the next big day, was there ever a point where you imagined the feeling of handing in that exam, and not only handing in that exam, but learning that the result was an A? Did you ever imagine that? In the final moments of those stressful minutes. Homeowners, have you ever been working on a remodeling project when you have decided in your heart, I am never going to do this again? The project's gone on too long, it's cost way more money, and you're dipping your paintbrush into that bucket and you're picking it up to press paint on that wall back and forth. In those moments, have you ever just taken a moment to imagine what it was going to feel like to sit on that couch, your project complete, and to take it all in? Well, what if we could take the feeling of order, success, completion, and rest from the future, even just a handful of it, step into that time machine and bring it back with us into the chaotic, stressful, uncertain now? That's what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about eternal life. Martha, you don't get it. Yes, resurrection is coming, and you're about to see a sample of it. But life is now, and that's something that you can have too. Well, in just a few moments, Martha is going to go retrieve Mary, her sister, to come out and meet Jesus. And you can feel the pain in this scene. Mary falls at Jesus' feet, and she doesn't just weep, she wails. And those Jewish mourners who have accompanied her to the scene, they do the very same thing. And then Jesus, even though he knows in moments Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead, the scriptures tell us that the tears fall down his cheeks too. These aren't tears for Lazarus. He feels the pain of the mourners, and he enters into their grief. This is what the Jewish mourners say, and this is important. See how he loved him. See how Jesus loved him. And it's true, Jesus loved Lazarus. We talked about that, didn't he? But just like Martha, they don't quite get it. They don't quite get it. These are not tears for Lazarus. In fact, this story, it's really not even about Lazarus. This story is not about Lazarus. The characters that we encounter, the disciples, the Jewish mourners, Martha and Mary, they want to make it about Lazarus. But have you ever noticed, if you've read this story, Lazarus is barely visible in this story at all. He never says a word. He only does two things in this story. He walks and he smells bad. Two things. That's it. Well, the writer John draws our attention to Lazarus and how much Jesus loved him at the beginning. But even there, when he talks about Jesus' love for Lazarus and his sisters, he doesn't even give Lazarus the place of prominence. He starts with Martha and then her sister and then ends with Lazarus. Yes, Jesus loves Lazarus, but it's not a story about Lazarus. It's a story about Mary. It's a story about Martha. It's a story about the disciples. It's a story about the Jews. It's a story about me. It's a story about you. The reason that Jesus waited. The reason that Jesus eventually came to the tomb. And the reason that Jesus wept was not for the sake of Lazarus. It was for the sake of the people there, that they might experience life. That they might experience life. He is strategically stepping in to reach each one of them and give them a reason to believe, because he sees them. Just when it seems like that God isn't going to show up, or that God has overlooked or neglected the people in this scene, he shows up right there for them. We are not on the periphery. We are not on God's periphery. We are not his second best. We are not his alternatives. We are not his plan B. We are not the backup. We're not substitutes for someone better. With Jesus' life and resurrection knocking at our doors, we can know that we are personally chosen and loved by him. The life that he pursues us with tells us that we matter. In God's story, There are no side characters. Well, Kevin O'Neill is the owner of Neilio's Deli in Lexington, Massachusetts. Kevin grew up in a religious family, but some hard things happened when he was young, so he stepped away from that. Our friends at Grace Chapel had the chance to check up with him recently, and it turns out that that's not the end of his story.
One, two, three, four, five. All right, so I've got turkey, I've got bacon, I've got stuffing. Are you guys in?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I remember when we met, you know, it was right here. I mean, I remember I'd come in, dine for a turkey terrific, and we just got to know each other. Pretty soon you asked me, like, what did I do?
Yeah, what do you do?
So I remember when we talked about faith and you had some questions.
I grew up with two loving parents that were very religious and had us in church every Sunday. Mm-hmm. When I was 10, I lost my dad. My dad passed from cancer. And so it left a big void in my family. And I wanted to escape from that. And I picked up alcohol to help, like, medicate that pain. Everything started to suffer. So as time went on, getting into my later teens, early 20s, I realized how hurt I was and how I felt inside. And I didn't want to feel that way anymore. I didn't want to live that way anymore. I started to try to turn my life around on my own. Tried a million different things and nothing was working. And then one day it had struck me that I was powerless, that I needed help and I couldn't do this thing on my own. I was guided to a 12-step program. When I came in to recovery, I was this real scared kid and I wasn't talking at meetings. Well, one day I said to a couple of the old timers, I said, I'm ready to do this. It was 2 years. I had been there 2 years.
Wow.
I'm ready to start writing. Any change in recovery requires work. So that's been my life. I never lost my faith completely. I always had a God in my life. I turned away when I was in the darkest part of my teenage years. I returned to church after being absent for many years.
That's great.
And I remember my first service after 7-8 years of not being there. The priest spoke up and said, there's somebody here that hasn't been here in many years. Can we say a prayer? And he didn't point or, but he knew. And so my faith began to be restored. My faith had been growing over the years, but I was still searching for something, and I had questions. I think I ended up at Grace by accident. I wanted to attend a service somewhere else, and I had the wrong time, and I ended up across the street.
Hey, I'm glad you came.
And then you told me, you said, don't worry. We welcome you, and you can attend both, and no pressure. And I was just like, I just could breathe, and I felt so welcome there.
I've just enjoyed, our friendship because that started our friendship, and then we've done things together. And I remember I invited you to Alpha.
I love Alpha. I think I've done Alpha with you 4 times. I had a lot of questions, about Jesus and. It was really an education. The best part of Alpha is the discussion at the table, is getting everybody's input.
Yeah.
And so.
And letting everybody be where they are
in their
own journeys. How would you describe how Jesus has affected the way you manage your team here?
I think I have a lot of patience, a lot of tolerance, a lot of understanding. I have a lot of long-term employees because we work through our stuff. And I think I get that from my faith. I feel like I'm no longer moving away from Jesus, I'm moving towards Jesus and surrendering my life to Jesus. And it feels like I have a new freedom.
I just want you to know our friendship means so much to me. And I'm so glad that you took my invitation to come over to Grace, because that's how I've gotten to know you. And, you know, we've done, you know, Alpha together, and, you know, we swim together and we do different things. And so I really appreciate you as a friend.
Yeah. I love you like a brother.
Same here. And thanks for the turkey. Terrific.
All right, you're welcome. My pleasure.
It took Kevin 2 years to say yes to Jesus, but in all of that time, God was with him, working in his story. And what he ultimately did, as unlikely as it may have seemed later in life, to say yes to Jesus with everything that had gone on in his life before, when it felt like God overlooked him, he experienced freedom. He experienced freedom. Did you hear what he said? I feel like I have a new freedom, a handful of that future life brought into the present to enjoy. Maybe you, like Kevin, have, or even Mary and Martha, have had a hard time feeling like God has been there for you because you lost someone close when you expected him to come through. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you've watched friends find success when you've struggled financially and you've wondered if God is really there in the midst of that, when you've seen so many unanswered prayers. Or perhaps you're just looking for some purpose and some direction, and it feels like God is just over there, too busy with something or someone else. Is it possible that God is mysteriously working in the midst of that, even right now, even though it doesn't feel like it? Could he be working in the midst of it to show you not only that he's there and that he cares, but that he also has a unique and special and precious purpose for you? Maybe it's not clear now. Maybe it's not clear now, but could it be? Could it be? And is there a chance that the gift that Jesus just talked about, that future life, that freedom and joy unabated by the difficulties that we face today, is it possible that that future life could be brought into our present as proof that you are not a side character, but you are personally chosen and loved by him? Friends, if you are ready to become a main character in this story, let me invite you to just do a couple things today. Let me invite you to consider a couple things. In the next few weeks, we'll be wrapping up our series on the I Am statements, and then we're going to start a new series on the provocative book of Revelation called Revelation for the World. What is God's vision for the world? And a question that you may have had at one time or other in your life is, Christianity really good for the world? If that's you, this just might be the series for you, because we're going to dive into that and answer that as honestly and as in the most authentic way that we possibly can. Maybe that's your first step. Or maybe you find yourself in the same place that our friend Kevin did. And maybe the next step for you is going through an Alpha course like he did, once, twice, 4 times, 100 times. Obviously not. But if you're just trying to figure this Jesus thing out and you have questions and you don't really want to be in a space where there's a lot of religious people, you just want to ask questions with people who feel the same things that you do, who have the same hard questions, where you can ask them in an honest and raw way. It turns out that we offer Alpha here at Christ Church, and we'll be launching a new class at the end of May. A safe space where you can just wrestle with some of these questions, revisit some of the basics. If this is your first time experiencing all this, that might be for you. Or if you've been away from church and faith for a long time, that might be for you too. You can take that little QR code that we passed out at the beginning of service, and you can follow that to a space where you can learn a little bit more about Alpha, and you can sign up as an interest, not a commitment, just an interest. And that might be the first and best step for you. What could God do with that? Well, no matter where you're at on this spiritual journey, I just invite you to continue to dig into the Gospel of John and look at this provocative, beautiful Jesus and consider the life, the beautiful life that he died and rose to give us. In God's story, there are no side characters. Jesus' resurrection and life that has come knocking on our doors, it tells us something important. It tells us that he has a purpose for us, he has chosen us, and he loves us. So let's turn the page and enjoy a new and better chapter with him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for this Easter Sunday, where we can all come together and celebrate the fact that he is risen. And that is a question that is placed on the minds and the hearts of generations and generations, Lord. It's a question that we all have to face, and it's a question, Lord, that we get to face today. I pray that you would walk alongside of those people who are having those hard questions, and that you would invite us who have accepted that to draw closer and deeper in you. In Jesus' name, amen.